For the past 2.5 years, I've had the opportunity to be in this high pulpit on several occasions, which is, of course, a great honor and a responsibility. Some memorable. I preached at this past year's Kirkin of the Tartan, and what a privilege to preach on that august occasion. But it seems that one, even this brief time, one of my regular slots happens to be the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. And I'm grateful for it. For in both those situations, both in something like the Kirkin of the Tartan and an event in a Sunday like today, it lends itself to broad concepts. For example, as we face the end of the year and a new year, we are introspective and we are forward-looking, aren't we? We look at the past year and the year to come. It's also traditionally a time of resolve. This is the time of the year when we resolve things. We resolve to be better husbands and fathers. We resolve to be better students, to lose weight, to get in shape, to get on top of those home improvements, to live more successfully in this life. Now, we do this with varying degrees of success, don't we? The idea of living a successful life, we take radically different approaches to it. When I was in college, a local businessman whom I know invited me. He paid for my ticket to the Columbia Township Auditorium to hear what that time was the greatest motivational speaker there was. Now, he still may be around, I don't know. But it cost hundreds of dollars to attend this seminar. And he paid my way. He wanted me to go. This was the greatest motivational speaker there was. And on the day, the place was packed. And the place was filled with business people, the captains of industry of Columbia, South Carolina, people in suits and ties, responsible for businesses. And what ensued was quite bizarre. It was bizarre. Here was, they paid hundreds of dollars to hear this motivational speaker. I won't give his name lest I offend people here. And it was literally little more than a series of the slogans and just vacuous comments, it seems. The two that are memorable to me were this. I remember these two. He said this. He said, "You all need a checkup from the neck up." Because, he said, "you have hardening of the attitudes." And the place went berserk. Looking back, it was like a Wiggles concert. I mean, he's been in suits just screaming and yelling. This is great. And I was thought to myself, $300 for this? And what was even more significant was my friend, who was a nice guy with a bit of a grump, it lasted for about 2 weeks. He smiled a lot. He had his sayings. He had his little flashcards and memorized his positive sayings. But after a few weeks, he was still a grump, and he wasn't all that successful. But on the other hand, we have an approach to successful living, which really is just trying to keep your head above the water. Just doom and dread. Can we make it? And in Christian circles, we can gravitate between those two poles as well. Either kind of pithy sayings or just sort of doom and dread. Will things ever really, really improve in this life? In the Christian worldview, we, of course, recognize that in the life to come, all will be made right. But what about this life? Is there hope for this life? Well, this morning, in two very, very different biblical contexts, we will see two essential concepts for living successfully in this life. In ministry, with college students, in pastoral ministry, what is my goal? My goal is evangelism. It is discipleship. It is seeing people brought to Jesus Christ. And once they're brought to Jesus Christ, to do what? To move successfully in this world with biblical confidence. How do we do this? It's not with flashcards. It's not with pithy sayings. It's not doom and dread either. What we see in these two disparate contexts are two essential concepts as we look at the year past and the year to come to living successfully in God's world. For one, living successfully in God's world means knowing and living God's boundaries and contours for our life. For you to live successfully in God's world as a Christian, it means you have to recognize the boundaries and the contours God has given you in this life, which are fixed and non-negotiable. In Genesis 2, Adam in the Garden of Eden, he has the dilemma of picking fruit to eat. He is told by God, you can eat freely from any tree, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Fast forward thousands of years. The city of Corinth. There's a widow. Wants to get remarried. The Bible says to her, she is free to remarry, to marry anyone she wishes, but only in the Lord. Or as the NIV puts it, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now, whatever criteria Adam used to pick fruit, well, this is nearby. Oh, that looks nice. Oh, I've had that one before. It tastes good. Whatever criteria the widow in Corinth used to pick a new husband, I like the way he looks. He's a hard worker. Whatever criteria there is, in the midst of this, God has established certain fixed boundaries and contours. Adam, you can eat from any tree, but that one over there, no! Why? Because you eat it, you're going to die. The Corinthian widow, you can marry when you want, but the man must be a Christian. He must belong to the Lord. There is a boundary, there is a contour to life which they must acknowledge and they must follow. Now, the idea of the law of God, the revealed will of God, is what we're talking about here. It is both a boundary, it is a fence, but it's also, as it were, a contour. A contour, something that is shaped to fit the outline or form of something. Living successfully in this life means this, that we recognize that in the midst of living, that God, through his word, gives us certain fences, certain boundaries, contours or grooves that are the outline of Christ's likeness that are revealed to us in his word that are not a great mystery. You don't got to scratch your head. It's not magic. They're right here to see. And it is for us to acknowledge that and to live those, the revealed will of God. My daughter Grace, for Christmas, among many things, got a badminton set. And inevitably, on Christmas afternoon, Grace asked me to put it up for her. Now, I opened the badminton set, and I looked at the instructions for putting up the net. Now, to many men, this would be fairly straightforward. But for me, this is like the diagram of a spy satellite, okay? I just don't understand this. So it took me about an hour to set up a badminton net. Grace was sweet. She was cheering me on. You're doing a great job, Dad. This is good. Yeah, you're doing it. It took me an hour to set up the badminton net. That net is still up. I'm not taking it down. Okay? It's staying up there. Well, after about an hour, we got the badminton set up, and we started playing badminton. You know, you hit the shuttle back and forth. And I noticed that along with the instructions to put the net up, on the back, there are the official rules of badminton. Quite elaborate. The distance for the boundaries, where you serve from, how you score points. But we're playing in the backyard. I'm playing with my daughter. And you understand the context. The rules become flexible. The boundaries, oh, maybe it's the tree or maybe it's the path. And it constantly changes. Because you're playing in the backyard with your daughter. It's not the Olympic Games. And you notice it in the context determines a lot. If I'm too lazy to walk over to see where it lands, oh, that's out. Oh, that's in. If I want one of my kids to win, or if I want to win, okay, the boundary's got to shift. It's all over the place. And that's okay. Because we're playing a game in the backyard. The problem is that living unsuccessfully in this life is like this, is that we treat living in God's world in the same kind of way. The boundaries become and the rules become a little flexible. It always depends on the context. Well, maybe not this year. It comes time to return our taxes. It comes time to the way that we treat our families. It comes time to decide the way that we spend our money. It comes time to the way that we examine our attitudes towards people who aren't like us. And for some reason, the guidelines, the rules, the boundaries will constantly shift. A recipe for disaster. Living in God's world means an attention to the boundaries and the contours that God has given us in this life. As we scan the horizon of 2004, we see that Independent Presbyterian Church, essential is that we commit ourselves to conforming ourselves to the contour of Christ-likeness, of recognizing in our life the boundaries, the fences, the contours, again, that God has put in our life. And again, this is not rocket science. This is not a mystery. They are revealed in His Word to us, which means that it is essential to us as a congregation that we are committed to knowing the Scriptures, for being a lifestyle for us. There's a difference, isn't there, though, between being committed to what the Bible teaches and being committed to know what the Bible actually says. It is important for us as a congregation to be committed to the right theological system. We should do that. That's a really, really important thing. But a theological system is a summary of what the Bible teaches. It is essential in our congregation to worship God regulated by the Scriptures. And we do that here. But being committed to worship practice that's taught in the Bible is not the same thing as knowing the Bible. It is important for us, as the psalmist has written, to hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. We do that by what we're doing right now, listening to the Word of God preached. We study it on our own. We read it. And we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're in wisdom that we admonish one another in our daily conversations. We also see that conforming to an outline of godliness, since it's extremely important, has to be seen as linked to the grace of God in the gospel. Paul says this to Titus quite clearly. For by the grace of God, he writes, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. When we truly know the love of God in Christ, when we in our sin are exposed before God, yet loved by Him in the gospel, forgiven by Him, we find our sufficiency in Christ to say no, to keep those boundaries, to live in those contours. It goes like this. When our fullness is found in the grace of God and the gospel, we have no need to make relationships our gods. We have no need. And so we stop manipulating other people. When our fullness is found in the grace of God in Christ, we see how hollow and dangerous sexual sin is. For example, the immediate visceral gratification of pornography is seen for what it is. If our fullness is found in the grace of Christ, we see that it's a sham. We see its danger. You see, we can obey, we can try and try, we can resolve all that we want. But resolving and trying and working apart from the grace of God, you can do that till kingdom come, and it will never, ever be enough. At IPC, we try, we resolve, we work hard. We think obedience is important because we believe, don't we, go like this, it is linked to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we scan the horizon of 2004, we make it our intention to make the Word a lifestyle in our congregation, to recognize as we do so that in every area of life, there are these boundaries, there are these contours, the non-negotiables, to love one another, to forgive each other as you've been forgiven, to help the widow and the outcast, to be burdened by the losses of others. All kinds of things, and we only do that by attention to and fidelity to the Word of God. Living successfully also means seeking wisdom as a lifestyle. Wisdom, not magic in decision-making. Look, we go back to our context here. Back to the Garden of Eden. Back to the city of Corinth. Note carefully. The Lord God commanded the man, Genesis 2:16, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." The city of Corinth. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes. Now, we have to have a point of clarification here. Is the Bible saying here that when Adam was looking for fruit, apart from that tree over there, that any fruit he wanted was acceptable? The answer is, well, obviously, yes. But let's come to a really big decision. Eating fruit, putting on socks, what color tie you're going to wear, okay, whatever. But what about something big like getting married? That's really big, isn't it? Is the Bible suggesting here that to this woman, that in the whole city of Corinth, that as long as this man is a Christian, there could be a whole series, a whole number of men who are acceptable and that she could marry? Well, let me read it here. She is free to marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Well, yeah, exactly what it's saying. You see, this is a dilemma that I find in college ministry all the time. You see, apart from the boundaries and the contours, the things which God says are non-negotiable, attitudes you're supposed to have, things you're supposed to avoid, and the whole matter of decision-making, the Bible appears to say that there are these choices involved. And in working with college students, there is this idea abroad that there is some kind of magic to this. That to make a decision like what I'm going to study, what kind of job I'm going to take, whom I'm going to marry, is you crunch your eyebrows and you wait for a sign. You wait for an impression. You wait for something to tell you what to do. And we overcomplicate the will of God in decision-making. Quite frankly, it says this. Adam could pick whatever fruit he wanted, but not that tree. The woman could marry whomever she wants, but it has to be a Christian. You see, we're asking the wrong questions here. It's not as what's the one dot, the one thing. What is the question is this. What is the wise decision? What is the best decision? It is a call to a life of wisdom. The Bible calls us in areas of discretion, of discernment. The Bible calls us not to magic, but to seek and ask for wisdom. Wisdom is a broad concept. Simply put, it is the art of living successfully in this world. The wise person understands, listen carefully, that even though the world is fallen, God made the world in a sort of almost predictable kind of way. Let me illustrate. If you don't weed your garden, what happens? The weeds take over. If I don't dust under the bed, the dust takes over. If I stay up too late, I'm grumpy the next day. If you don't study for your tests, you're going to fail. You reap what you sow. There are any number of things about spiritual life and life in general which the world has ordered, and wisdom is understanding the way that God has made the world and living to it. Now, how we get wisdom deserves a whole sermon series. Let me, in the time we have remaining, just suggest two again. We gain wisdom through the Word and the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Again, it's all linked to the Word, isn't it? That through the Word and Spirit, we grow up in our salvation. We also gain wisdom by experientially applying learned biblical truths. In Hebrews chapter 5, a definition of maturity is given. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Who through constant use have learned to distinguish good from evil. It is why, for example, that I rejoice in the fact that in this church, we have a nice bell curve of ages and situations. As a young Christian, one of the most impressionable things for me was being in a small church, mostly of all people. You see, there's no substitute for being around Christians who've walked with God for 50 or 60 years. Experientially applying learned biblical truths, there is no quick way to wisdom. James says, do not really listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We have cable TV. But we have the $8 cable TV. That's the one with like 16 channels. It comes with all the free-to-air channels, but it comes with a few bonus channels. And fortunately, one of the bonus channels we have is the History Channel. I love the History Channel. I love because it's all about the military. It's all about, you know, the history of the World War II. It's all about the Army. It's all about all that kind of guy stuff. And I love that stuff. The first fight my wife and I ever had as a married couple. By the way, tomorrow, Dawn and I are married 18 years. The first fight that we had as a married couple was on our honeymoon. We are in Williamsburg, Virginia, and I was determined to see Yorktown, the battlefield, where the British surrendered. And I spent the whole day running around the battlefield. Oh, this happened here, and that happened over there. Meanwhile, my wife is ready to kill herself. She is so bored. She can't stand it. I love military history. I love studying about military tactics, about weapons, about who did what in what war at what time. But make no mistake, I am not a soldier. I've never held a weapon or fired a shot in anger. I've never taken an oath of allegiance. I'm not a soldier. I mean, I don't pretend to be a soldier. I often look at Civil War reenactors or war reenactors. Okay, that's fun. But when you see they fall down and die, what happens? They get up and they walk away. The idea of wisdom is living a life not as reenactors, and this is not a game, but that here at IPC, in our lives, that we are committed to the Word of God. We are committed to learning that in every sphere of life there are boundaries and fences in our lives. And that wisdom is gained among many ways, but principally through His Word as it's preached to us. It's learned through fidelity to those boundaries. That we learn to distinguish good from evil. That we would be committed as a congregation ever to be people who are committed to it and who live it. And make no mistake either, that living a life of wisdom is not always the same thing as outward conformity. Let me be careful about that. Living a life of wisdom is not always the same thing as outward conformity. Let me explain. That is, there are good biblical reasons for us to be well-mannered and to be well-scrubbed. There are good reasons for us to be pleasant to each other. But sometimes, simply maintaining outward appearances is not always living a life of wisdom. Now, lest you think I'm preaching to somebody in this congregation, I'm not. I have no personal knowledge of this. But it seems to me that in any group this size, that there are people here who in this coming year have to make decisions, wise decisions, about your lifestyle, about the way that you raise your family, how you perhaps educate your children, where you're going to move. Things with which, when you make those decisions, may make you look pretty silly in the eyes of some. Decisions in wisdom you have to make which may break the facade of your outward appearance. And so living a life of wisdom is not always a life of complete outward conformity. I rejoice that at IPC that we are committed to the Word of God. Would we be not simply committed to the things the Bible teaches, though we should, but be committed to knowing the Bible itself? Would we also be committed to this congregation to make wisdom a lifestyle? Moving with confidence in this world, because we have freedom to choose in many areas of life, that we choose the best and the highest goal and the surest means of attaining it. As we pray together. Lord, help us now that we might live according to your word, that we might in the coming year resolve to make the word a lifestyle, that we might resolve to make wisdom a lifestyle, that indeed your Holy Spirit would lead us to Christ-likeness, the contour of Christ-likeness, that we might live a life of success as you see it, always making our ambition to be well-pleasing to you. Praying in Jesus' name, amen. We sing the hymn 540, A Few More Years Shall Roll, 540. Response is listed in the bulletin. Now receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.